You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon series from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas. We're a family that is devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more, you can check out our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thank you for listening.
As we start, we're going to be in a few different verses this week. But before we start, as we get going, there were a couple of images that I was putting together this sermon. As I was trying to figure out where I was going, how I wanted this to go, a couple images popped to mind as I thought about as we're going on this faith journey, as Abraham's going on this faith journey. And the first image that came to mind was this. It was the image of Lucy and Charlie Brown. And most of us in here know this story, right? Every time Lucy gets a football, she hollers at Charlie Brown to kick the football. And Charlie steps back, measures the kick, and goes after it. And we all know what happens as Charlie is running towards the football. This happens. Unbearably, it happens. And every time we watch it, it doesn't matter how old we are, we're all probably in our minds or maybe even yelling at the TV, "Don't do it," right? But yeah, Charlie Brown still does it. Without fault, he still tries to kick the football. And we continually ask the question, why do you keep trusting Lucy? The other image that came to my mind, and I'm going to have to just speak this image. The other image that came to my mind was the image of and Britt talked about this, is the image of a child at the edge of a swimming pool. And this child can swim, not swim great, but he or she can swim. But she's never really jumped into the deep end, right? They haven't ventured out that far. But standing right in front of them, or swimming right in front of them, is the voice of their parent or an adult who has their arms open. And we all know this picture, but the adult is saying, "Jump," right? "Just jump. I'll catch you." And they're standing there at the edge of the swimming pool trying to figure out what to do with the adult's arms open and saying, "Jump." And to themselves, they're thinking, "Can I trust this person to catch me?" And I think that's where we're kind of at in our story with Abraham. As we've talked the last few weeks, as we looked at the very first part, as God says, "Go," and Abraham goes, right? He goes. And the next week, we looked at kind of how the Bible doesn't paint a perfect picture of faith, that faith does have its valleys. It has its struggles. It's not easy. It's not idyllic. We get to this point in the life of Abraham, and I think these two kind of competing images work well of what Abraham's trying to figure out. A theologian, Thomas Merton, says this. He says, "Every moment and every event of every man's life on earth plants something in his soul." And I think as we're going to talk, we're going to see that something is continually in everything that Abraham has done has been planted in his soul to this point that we get to in Genesis 18. And so in Genesis 18, it actually opens up in verse 1 with, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham." And we'll get to that here in a minute, but it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre, where Abraham was sitting at the edge of the tent on a hot day." Now, all of us probably know this. You can imagine Abraham trying to find some shade. We don't really understand that right now because it's been a little bit cold. But here in a few months, we understand what it means to find some shade. And we can probably see what Abraham's doing in Genesis 18. It's a warm day. And if we know what just happened in Genesis 17, God thought the best sign for him would be circumcision. And so you can imagine that Abraham's probably resting after that whole fun procedure. And he is just thinking back to everything that has gone on up until this point. What has led Abraham to be sitting at the oaks of Mamre on a hot day under the entrance of his tent? What are all the events and moments that have led him to this spot? And as Abraham thinks of this, as Abraham ponders what has brought him to this, I think he thinks about this moment in Genesis 15. as he's trying to just process all of this, Genesis 15, 1 through 6 tells us this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, no one but your own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. As Abraham is thinking of this, as he's sitting at the entrance, I'm imagining him looking back on this. And as we look at this chapter, these six verses, we notice a couple of things in this moment. First notice that Abraham is struggling in this moment. We notice that in verse 2 and 3 of this passage, that Abraham stands before the word of God and questions what God is doing at this point. O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. You have given me no offspring, and the slave born in my house shall be my heir. At this moment, as Abraham is standing before God, you can almost imagine that Abraham feels like Charlie Brown. He feels like God is Lucy, that God continually is pulling the ball out from underneath him. Every time Abraham takes a step forward, nothing is happening. And he's talking to God now, and he's saying, this is all I'm seeing. And as Abraham does this, God responds to him in a way. And God responds to him in 4 and 5. But we notice what God's response is. It's more than just a promise. It's the promise plus something. And the word of the Lord came to him and says, Eleazar is not going to be your heir. There will be someone else. And what does God do next? God pulls him outside and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the stars. So God affirms the promise, but how he affirms the promise is with an object lesson. He takes the stars and says, look, that is my promise, the stars. And so you have to imagine from this point on, every time Abraham sees the stars, they look a little bit different. And as God and Abraham are having this conversation, it's verse 6 that fascinates me. Because we can imagine, like all of us in here have probably had these moments with God in which we are talking and we are saying, why is this happening? How are you letting this happen? What is going on? And we've had those moments, and I don't know if God's responded to us this way, but as we think about how God responds to Abraham, I can imagine some of my responses being part cynical and pessimistic. I'm looking at God and saying, yeah, that's great with the stars, bud, but I need a timetable. I mean, how many in here, when you're asked to do something or someone says this is going to happen, you're like, I need a timetable. So when are we talking here? We talk in 6 months? We talk in 9 months? We talk in a couple of years from now? That's great that you want to point me to the stars, God, but tell me what's going on here. But God doesn't do that. And Abraham doesn't do that. In fact, if we notice the response catches us off guard because it is a very quick verse. But it's chapter 6 that says, and he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Wait a minute. You've got to have more questions, right, Abraham? That cannot be good enough. But the writer says, and he believed. And it credited to him as righteousness. What part of Abraham would decide to trust God in this moment? But something in part of Abraham decides trusting God in this moment is the right way to go. And there's a couple of things here of why I think this moment happens. and even in our own lives, what we go through. Abraham, in verses 2 and 3, are dealing with the future that only he can see. And by the way, we know this future as well because it's the future that we can see. It's the future that we see, we touch, we control. And Abraham has been living inside of a pre-Genesis 12 future even until this point. Nothing really has changed for Abraham when you think about it. Sure, he's traveled a little bit. He went to Egypt. He's gotten to this point. Here we'll be here in a minute in Genesis 18. But everything that God said was going to happen has not happened yet. Everything that Abraham is a part of, this is his future. Verses 2 and 3. And so as Abraham is talking to God, as Abraham is seeing his life, as Abraham is thinking about all the things going on, all he can live into is there is no heir. And that is the linchpin in this promise. Land will be later, but heir is the big promise. And all Abraham is living in is in this future, no other future. But I think what moves Abraham to get to verse 6 is verses 4 and 5, because every time that Abraham meets the word of God, meets God's word, Abraham encounters God's future. And we see this in chapter 12 when he encounters God's promise. And in verse 4 of chapter 12, it says, and he went. And every time that Abraham encounters the future of God, which is different than Abraham's future, Abraham does something. And as he encounters God, who says, not only will you have an heir, but as I point to the stars will be forever my witness and my testimony to my promise. Something about Abraham changes. When we encounter God's promise, something inside of us changes. And in that moment, Abraham is able to believe. It still doesn't make any sense. And I think as Abraham continues to move forward, it's still going against everything that he thinks he knows. Everything that he believes, this is pushing against. But something deep inside of Abraham continues to move him forward. This is when I believe that faith is going way beyond the head. Faith is not, as I've been looking at this and as we've been talking it, faith is not an intellectual assent. Faith becomes more something deep within. It is about the heart. Because at this point, and we'll see here in a minute, it's getting to this crisis mode in which Abraham looks at his life and says, I am 99 years old. Sarah looks at her life and says, I am 90 years old. There's no way I can have a kid. Everything in the mind says, this is not possible. But something in Abraham, something I think deep within the heart, continues to pull Abraham forward into this moment where he, the writer, can say, and he believed. And so we get to chapter 18, and as Abraham is thinking about sitting here and all that has pulled him forward, as he sits at the oaks of Mamre, and as he thinks about why he is here, as he thinks about chapter 17, 21, and 22, in which in that moment again, God shows up and brings in circumcision. But in the whole idea of circumcision is Abraham once again says, I am 99. This is not looking possible. Hey, I have this heir, Ishmael. That sounds like a good idea. And God in verses 21 and 22 says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear next season. And when he had finished talking with him, God went from Abraham. And we notice at this point, as Isaac is, as Abraham is sitting at the entrance on the hot day, and as he's reminiscing about what's going on in 15, what's brought him to this point, and as he thinks about chapter 17, and this time, what does God do? God puts himself on the hook. Because God says, not only will it not be Ishmael, but here's the son's name, and here's what it's going to happen. And so God puts God's self on the hook as Abraham is thinking about it. And we see this journey that Abraham has been on of faith. And as we look at it, and as we read about it, and as we think about it, we continually realize, why is Abraham still on this journey? Nothing that God has said has come to fruition. But Abraham still continues to take a step forward. Abraham still continues to move forward in this. And so we get to this chapter, verse chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And it's probably a passage we've all read. But the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them, bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourself. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "They're in the tent." Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife, Sarah, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I'll return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." And so we come to this point as Abraham thinks about everything that has gone on in life, as Abraham is still struggling with all of this probably, the Lord appears one more time. But this time, instead of just Abraham, it's Abraham and Sarah. And in this moment, the Lord shares again with Abraham and Sarah the promise. And we see Sarah's reaction to the promise, and it's probably a reaction we completely understand at her age. As the Lord says, there will, remember that what I said in 17? Yeah, it's happening. This may be the first time Sarah's heard it. She may have heard Abraham say, "No, I know why you I know you think we're crazy to continue to do this, but let me tell you what the Lord said." And Sarah is going, "I'm 90. No one has babies at 90. I know, but just go with me on this." And then the Lord shows up and Sarah hears the promise, and Sarah's only reaction is to laugh. But this time, when God hears Sarah's laughter, God has a different response. And I can almost imagine with Abraham, as God is getting ready to respond, Abraham is saying, "Just please, for the love of everything good, no more object lessons. I've got the stars and I've got circumcision. I don't think I can handle anything else." But God responds differently this time. Notice what God says. God says in verse 14, Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And maybe in your translation it says, is anything impossible for the Lord? God asked a question this time. And not only does God ask Abraham the question, but I think that God asks us the question. And I think this question is pivotal, you know what I'm saying, in the life of faith. Because I think this is the question that God is asking Abraham to say, how much do you trust me? And Abraham is having to take in the totality of this journey with God to answer this question, as we take in the totality of our journey with God to take in this question. Because how we answer this question, how we answer God's question here, informs everything about our faith, I believe. And I think when we hear this question, we recognize this question, especially we recognize it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when the rich young ruler, or the rich ruler, is trying to figure things out and decides to walk away from Jesus, and the disciples are looking at Jesus and saying, what? Well, if a rich man can't get in, then we're all in trouble. And it's Jesus who looks at the disciples and the crowd and says this, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. And so I think how we answer, do we believe that what Jesus says, because in our minds we continue to think this is impossible, can't we get to the point to truly trust what God is saying? Jesus is saying here that all things are possible in God, but can we answer the, how do we answer the question that God leaves Abraham and Sarah? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? And be slow to your answer, because I know a lot of us will say, well, of course we believe that everything is possible with God. But be careful about answering this too quickly, because my next question to you will be, does your life reflect that answer? Does your faith to this point reflect the answer that you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Because if we say, no, nothing is impossible with God, and I believe Abraham gets to this point, not now, because we notice here in this last part of 15 that there is no answer, right? Instead, it goes with Sarah saying, I didn't laugh, and God saying, yes, you did. But I think we get an answer in Genesis 22 with the really uncomfortable story of Isaac and the mountain and Abraham taking him up. But be careful how quick you answer. Because if you say, yes, absolutely, we say it quick, then the next is, when people see your life, do they see a life that is fully trusting of God? That is fully willing to give everything up to God. Everything in life to God. And this is the difficulty in all of this, because what we realize is that this trust, a lot like what Britt was saying, kind of makes no sense. Because a lot of times when our kids jump and do things, we're saying, don't do it. But yet they still do it. And a lot of times they survive. And that's what we begin to realize, conversations I've had over the last few weeks about faith and about trust is, a lot of this doesn't make any sense. We are risking a lot to give up all of ourselves to God. We are risking being on the road and traveling with God and everything that comes with that. And none of it really makes sense to the rest of the world. In fact, when we realize what God is asking of us, and when God asks us this question, do you believe that nothing is impossible with the Lord? We are saying, yes, to the fact that death is conquered by life. That death doesn't have the last word, which was one of Paul's big issues in Corinthians at the very end of it, trying to get them to understand that death has been conquered. In this, we are saying that the power of love is greater than the power of hate. This is what's going on as we decide and answer this question. This isn't small stuff. This is big. And this will inform how we see God, how we talk to God, how we live with one another, how we live with ourselves. And so God, in chapter 18, asks Abraham this question, and I think Abraham begins to look over the totality of his life and everything that God has done and everything that God has promised. And there are many times I think Abraham did feel like Charlie Brown with Lucy. But Abraham still comes out on the other end and believes. And it's this scandalous, impossible faith that has hope that God will fulfill God's promises. And that God did conquer death through Jesus. And that God can overcome hate with love. And as we read this, we begin to more and more realize that faith is a miraculous thing in our lives. That only by the power of God working in us through the Holy Spirit, that we can say, no, nothing is impossible with God. And there will be moments of struggle, and there will be moments of testing, and there will be moments in which we question ourselves, and there will be moments when we want God to light the path a little bit brighter. And in every one of those moments, God, the faithful Father, is standing right in front of us with arms out and saying, just take one more step. Take one more step. But God, I want to know the future. Take one more step. And that's what we're left with. Do we trust that we can take that step with God? Abraham, as he looked over the totality of his life, said, yes, I can. As we look over our life, as we think about this question, what things are getting in the way? What stuff is still just pulling us back a little bit to say, God, I think you can do it, but there's some things I may want to hold on to. What are the things that are keeping us from fully trusting and taking that step? As we look over our life, we begin to probably only in hindsight notice what God has done. So as you think about that question today, is there anything too wonderful for the Lord?
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to our sermon podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcasts for special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, you can go to www.grapevinechurch.com.